chapter of Hebrews. We'll try to start where we left off. But I want to remind you, and you will no doubt have someone that you need to encourage along this line of what it says in chapter 10, verse 23, 24, and 25. We're so happy that you're here. Hope you enjoy your stay in the balmy South. These three verses here are so important. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them because I mentioned them before. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. I have a sermon teaching prepared on hold fast. We'll do it another time. He who has promised is faithful. And here's the most important part. Let us consider one another. And that word consider means to look carefully and closely one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, if you don't ever really consider anyone else, then you never have any love for them. And love is the number one and number two commandment of the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, in my Bible, that day is a capital D, probably refers to the judgment day, but there was also a day coming in A.D. 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed because the people would not accept the Lord. Now, these to whom this letter is written had come to Jesus. They had accepted the blood. They realized there were things there that were better than. But they were being persecuted, and we've never had any persecution. So we don't know what we would do. They were discouraged. Some of them began to go back to the temple. And the purpose of this letter is to tell them that everything that Jesus has done was better than anything that the Old Testament had pre-shadowed. Better than angels. Better than any other thing. Better hope, better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, better possession. We have that in our lesson today. Better country, better resurrection. God has something better. Something better than the blood of Abel, which was Jesus' blood. Everything is better than. And it's really a very persuasive letter. And it's rich. It's full. I have a book I was telling Don before class by one of the greatest writers that ever lived, a man by the name of A.W. Pink. And his book on Hebrews is that thick. And it's very rich. It's just wonderful. So you will never, this is one of those bottoms of the pail that we'll never reach, no matter how deep we dig. So let me start there with verse 26 or so. Very, very serious. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Jesus died for our sins. He bore our sins. We are free from the bondage of sin if we are in Him. And those people there were free from the bondage of sin. But there must have been a problem, and there is always a problem of people sinning because it's fun, because they want to. Willful sin, that we all sin, you see, and we have a great high priest. But if we turn back into sin willfully, what do you think is going to save you from your sins? If the blood of Jesus didn't, if you keep on sinning, there's nothing else that God is going to do. And I think that's a serious thought, isn't it? Nothing else He can do. He gave Himself. He so loved the world. They sent His only begotten Son. And that God was the Word became flesh, you know, all of those things, which was the ultimate sacrifice of all sacrifices. Such a sacrifice of pain and suffering that even Jesus Himself prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this pass from me. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And it was God's will to give us this great salvation. And the writer is saying, if you don't accept this for your sins, nothing else can do. Nothing else remains to be done. And that's a very serious thought, isn't it? See, part of the problem there was they're neglecting to meet together because of the persecution. Oh, my old friend Ern Baxter used to say, and I hope he was wrong, There'll be no real revival in this nation until there's some persecution. In persecution, we need one another. In prosperity, we go our own way and do our own thing. I hope we don't have any. But you see, in persecution, we need one another. We need a body ministry. And that body ministry goes all the way through the Bible. We need one another. As my hand needs my wrist, I need you, every one of you, and you need me. We need one another. Because that's a true body ministry. And that's one of the neglected truths of the Scripture. We need to hang together. And you know, have you ever noticed, you know somebody real well, you're in a Sunday school class with them, you have fellowship with them, something happens, they get offended, something happens, and they won't come back. Has that ever, you ever known anybody like that? Well, you see, that is a real problem, because when they are like bananas, they get separated from the bunch, they get peeled. And they lose interest. We need, that's right, we are not going to make it without togetherness. Now, this sin, like I'm saying, let me share it with you out of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 about this sin that we have, where none of us are sinlessly perfect, but we have a great high priest, and the problem with us is that we get so hurly-burly and going and coming and having such a rat race of life that we sin in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and we don't confess it because we just are too big a hurry. How many of you live in a hurried madhouse? We all do. I don't know why we've got more work-saving devices than any other generation, but we just never get caught up, do we? Am I the only one?
No,
well, say amen. Y'all live like that? So we need to slow down and live a quality life. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light, and in him no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. You see, you can't walk in darkness if you are walking in him. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, it says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we need to always remember, I've said this so many times and you're sick of it. You say, well, that old woman says the same thing all the time. Well, you used to sing a little song, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. You see, when we pray, one of the first petitions that we should make is to ask him, as the Lord's Prayer says, to forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who've trespassed against us, so that we are not guilty of this ongoing sin. And is that all right? Now, the next verse is kind of not really upbuilding, but it's here, and we have to deal with it. A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour our adversaries. You see, judgment is coming. It's inevitable. Jesus said, every man must appear before the judgment seat and give an account of the deeds done in the body. And I don't know what that means unless it means what it says. I mean, it's very plain that there is a judgment that's coming. There's one of two, there are two destinations. One's heaven, one's hell. You don't hear much about that, and I don't like to talk about it, but I think that's biblical, isn't it? If it is, say amen. And if it's not, get you a Bible and read it, because it's there. And one of the issues with the Hebrews was to encourage the people to live right, because it was a judgment that was coming. And the good news in there, well, it's not good news, but it's comforting, that this fiery judgment will devour our adversaries. I think it's Isaiah chapter 66 that mentions that. Isaiah 66 and verse 15 says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebukes with flames of fire. For by the fire and his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now, the next verse is so comforting. It says, but those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves, live right. Go to the gardens after an idol of their midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination, and the mouth shall be consumed together, see. But those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves, to go to the gardens then and do that which is wrong, to eat the swine's flesh, they're going to meet the judgment too. But we are called upon to sanctify, to be sanctified. As a matter of fact, in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a continued process. You're not sanctified overnight. You see, if you were, you could read two or three chapters of the Bible and be done. But it's not that way. 2 Peter says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And that's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. We have to grow in grace. You see, this is why the Bible is so important. And because iniquity abounds, there's less interest in Bible and holiness and righteousness all the time. I mean, I know you may think I'm mean, but that's true. We are continually, we're moving in one direction or another. We're either gaining ground in righteousness or we're losing ground in disobedience and sin. And I don't want to lose ground, do you? What I've gained so far is so precious, and it gets better every day. It's just more and more and more and more wonderful all the time. The sin here means the sin that, now get, be sure and understand this, the sin here in Hebrews that he is talking about is the rejection of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus and going back to the temple to honor animal blood. That's the sin he's talking about. But we all need to be warned about sin. But this particular thing is that they have rejected what Jesus has done and have gone back to the animal blood. Those who despise the Holy Spirit, he says, now I want to read verse 29, I got a little ahead of myself, of how much more punishment, and I don't like that word either, how much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The sin here, the rejection of the sacrifice, if you trample something underfoot, you want to get rid of it. Right? It's something you don't want around you. And when they rejected the blood of Jesus as a perfect and full, sufficient and full sacrifice for their sin and turned away from it, they trampled it underfoot. Those who despise the Holy Spirit, you see, it says, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Mm. And the Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit. I'm coming to that. I've got that in my notes. But thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't this word wonderful? Even when it's so serious, it's so good. Because it is for us. See, they had known, and they had owned, and they had professed, and had gone to the worship, because Jesus' blood is the only sacrifice, and Jesus' word is the only instruction, and Jesus' spirit is the only power. There's no, you can't do without any of those. Right. And his commandments were very grievous at times, like the cross, mm-hmm. and forgiving all everybody. But right. But you see, to reject these things willfully, it says willfully, the word is willfully. This is a great transgression. Now, there's a scripture about not keeping God's commandments back in chapter 15 of Numbers. We haven't looked at that, have we? Y'all don't remember either, huh? Chapter 15 of Numbers. And I don't want to read it all, but I want to just point out to you that what is written in Numbers chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, is the same thing in the Old Testament. That's what written in here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. That is disobeying the holy commandment. I'm going to read this very fast and skip some of it. But it says in verse 22 of chapter Numbers 15, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded Moses by the hand of Moses from the day he gave the commandment, then it will be, if unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering and a great aroma, in other words, a sacrifice for that unintentional sin. And the priest shall make atonement. It shall be forgiven, verse 26, the whole congregation. If a person sins unintentionally, he shall bring the female goat for a sacrifice, and the priest shall make atonement. Shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel. Now, but if the person, look at verse 30, does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, the one who brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among the people. Now, there's a difference between unintentional, accidental sin, not purposeful sin, but difference between that and sin which is on purpose. Because he has despised, now hear this, it's the same thing that's in Hebrews. He has despised the word of the Lord. He has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, what that says to you and me, beloved, is to him who knows to do right, to him or her who knows what to do and doesn't do it, James says, that's sin. That should motivate us, shouldn't it? That you say, you know, Lord, show me now what I'm to do in this situation. And you know, if you have read your Bible and you've studied his commandments, you don't have to wait very long for him to tell you what to do. Because he'll say, love them, forgive them, help them, shut your mouth, quit bearing tales, don't hold resentments. And I believe this applies to us, don't you? We need to walk in the light. As he is in the light. If we say we're walking in the light and we're walking in the darkness, we're liars. And to walk in the darkness means to walk like you don't see the light of the world. And he is the light of the world. This is real heavy stuff here. But it's Bible. And it's serious. Anyone who has rejected Moses, they'll be cut off. They'll be put out. That's what we read in Numbers. And how much more for anyone who has known the blood of Jesus? Are y'all listening to me? This is so serious. He is trampled underfoot. He doesn't want it. Get it out of here. Like you step on a lizard or a spider or something. Just get it away. Trampled underfoot. Counted the blood of the covenant a common thing and insulted the Spirit. And that word Spirit, there's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit is the only way we can live a life that's of obedience, that's pleasing to him. And it says in one of the Gospels, as Don was pointing out, every sin will be forgiven you except the sin of blasphemy, which is to speak against the Holy Spirit. That will not be forgiven. Was that you? I'm sorry. I knew one of you gentlemen. There's just two of you, and I knew one of you had said that. All manner of sin, everything you do can be forgiven. But to ridicule, to make light, to speak against the Holy Spirit, that it would not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. I believe I'm quoting it right. Will not be forgiven. You know, I don't know what would constitute that sin. We used to make fun of the holy rollers, and I was a kid, you know, the full gospel people would pitch a tent, and we'd laugh at them because we didn't understand. But I think probably that's not what he's talking about. I think it's to know the power and then to ridicule or to speak against. That's something you don't want, you know.
in that scripture, they accused Jesus of doing his power by the acts of Beelzebub.
Of devils,
Spirit. Therefore, they're saying that the Holy Spirit is an evil spirit.
Did you get that? That's good. Thank you. They accused Jesus of doing his miracles of healing and deliverance and all the good things he did and the prophecies that he spoke by the power of Beelzebub, which was the chiefest of the devils. Mm-hmm. So if you give the power, say what this has done is they were accusing him of acting in the power of Satan and Beelzebub rather than acting in the power of the Lord who he was.
Yeah.
Oh, man, that he was the God that had called everything into existence. These are very serious things, you see, and that's what these people were about to do or who had done. Mm-hmm. And if they hadn't done it, the writer is warning them not to do that. Uh-huh. You see, in salvation, we have to receive the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to believe that God is God, sovereign, everywhere, overall, knows everything. No power is denied him. He is all in all. And then we have to believe that he took on a flesh body and became a baby in a manger and grew up to be a man so he could bleed for our sins. And then he said, I'm going to go back to the Father and I'm going to send you a comforter which will tell you all things concerning me. And then he made this statement, and I just get excited every time I even think about it. He said, he that is with you shall be in you. You see, we are so foolish when we make light of this great salvation. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Another place in another chapter in Corinthians, he says, your body is a temple of God. That's serious, isn't it? And this is what he is getting these people here in Hebrews to remember, what had happened, that they were saved by this once-for-all sacrifice of the blood of Jesus and led to their salvation by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to reject him, trample his blood underfoot, then there's nothing else God can do. He did the utmost in his salvation. There's nothing else left that he could do. A judgment warning here, you see, that will come, and we don't hear much about it. I don't like to hear about it because it scares me. And you know, I say, oh, Lord, help us to do what's pleasing to you. And you know, it starts in our head, gets down in our heart, gets out in our life, ugliness. Mm-hmm. And we need to stay and take time. Like Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever the good is a good report. Think on these things, and there's nothing in the world as lovely as the Word of God.
Yeah.
Meditate. You know, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And that doesn't mean just the law, the Ten Commandments, or all that legal system. That was their reference to the Old Testament in those days. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 speaks of this. Judgment. It's appointed men to die once. And after that, the judgment. So Christ was offered. See, here's your good news there. Once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he is coming a second time. He's faithful. Isn't that good news? We need to be ready. That's why that little song I say stayed with me so long. If I've wounded any soul today, I've caused one foot to go astray. Dear Lord, forgive. Because if we don't die with forgiveness in our hearts, we're in trouble. That's very serious, isn't it? And we say, well, I just can't forgive them for that. Yeah, you can. You better.
Uh-huh.
Jesus said it. I didn't say it.
Yeah.
Forgive everything. Verse 29 is powerful, isn't it? Trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant as nothing, and insulting the Spirit of grace. For we know, there in verse 30 is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and verse 3, let's look at it so you will know that that's where it is. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. I said 3, it's 35. The Lord is speaking. He is speaking to Moses. He has given the law a second time when he agreed with Moses that he would go with them. He gave them the law the second time. That's what Deuteronomy means. And in the closing chapters, wonderful, clear instructions. But God is saying, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Then he says in the next verse, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. Isn't that sweet? God is good, but he will not smile, pass over disobedience and sin. But the getting even, the vengeance, belongs to the Lord. That is not our problem. The Lord will judge his people. There is a judgment that's coming. And that's not pretty. It's, you know, you can't dress that up and make everybody holler and jump over pews and shout. But it's there, isn't it? Are y'all all right? Nobody killed yet, I hope. And this next verse, I want to be sure I'm not forgetting anything. I write down so much stuff, and every time I pick up anything to study, I see more. We were talking before class, you'll never reach the bottom of any chapter in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Just keep seeing and seeing and seeing and seeing. Because you know why? Because it's alive, and it's a gold mine of spiritual truth. It is not ink on paper. It is life, and you can never get it all. But look at verse 31. See, this is a conclusion that we have to draw. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it means what it says, but God's judgment, you see, we have to know that it's a fearful thing. He'll say to the sheep, come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation. And then he'll say to the goats, get away from me, I never knew you. I can't imagine anything any more fearful than to be turned away. This fear is not what we normally think of fear. This fear is a holy fear. It's not slavish. It's not like you fear an animal, fear a storm. It's a fear that births in you a desire to please and to love. You know what? If any of you remember when you first fell in love, you did not want to do one thing to offend that person. You did not to do one thing to hurt that person. That's a wholesome fear. There's no other word you can give it. The word respect is good, but not as powerful. We need to have a wholesome fear of the Lord. That it's in the Bible so many times. And it doesn't mean you fear that he's going to hit you, that kind. It means that you want to please him because you love him. Four wonderful verses in Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's to hate evil. Now, that's good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Aren't those wonderful scriptures? All in Proverbs. It's the beginning of knowledge. In other words, you really don't know much until you understand the Lord and his awesome power. It's the beginning of wisdom. You know then what to do with what you know. It is to hate evil. How many of you are offended at so many things you have to see on television? And you don't have to look at them. I'm not talking about that. But you're watching a nice, decent program. And the commercials come on. And that's nothing but evil and vulgarity. You understand what I'm saying? And you hate it, don't you? Well, that's wisdom. That's the fear of the Lord. It's make you hate what he hates. Because he hates evil. And is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord. Right regard of the Lord. Your appreciation of the Lord. Your evaluation of the Lord is a fountain of life. And he says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And that's not something that you want to fall into the hands of a living God. You want to be received into the arms of a loving Savior. And this is what the instruction of the Bible is all about. He reminds them of how they had suffered, when they first turned to the Lord, when you were illuminated. I like that word. It means lit up. That's what it means. When you were lit up. When you were illuminated. When you came to embrace the light. And that was Jesus. Mm-hmm. You endured the struggle with sufferings. Mm-hmm. How many of you realize, now we haven't had any of it, and I don't know why, except that this nation has done more for missions than all the rest of the nations of the world put together. This nation has really honored the Lord Jesus as a nation, and still does. Even though sin is abounding and iniquity is abounding, there is a church that honors and exalts and holds up the Lord Jesus. I mean, I believe that, don't you? But you do realize that from the very first that Jesus follows were persecuted. You knew that, didn't you? Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And that word comes from the tribulum, which was an instrument that they used to beat the grain or the seeds out of the grain, which means suffering and beating. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yeah. Then Paul said, through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom of God. God has not promised us a smooth trip. But ultimately, there's a safe landing. Now, you hear people on television say, well, if you were sold in this ministry, you'll never have any more sickness. If you give money to this ministry, you'll always be blessed. And that is not true. That is another gospel. So these people, and he is trying to encourage them. You remember how you endured all these persecutions? God's people will always be persecuted. There's always going to be somebody to make fun of you. There's going to be somebody that'll talk bad about you. No matter what you, how good you're doing or how you're trying, there's always going to be some opposition. And sometimes it's from right, within in your midst. But you just have to put up with it. Because God's people are never going to be just patty, patty, nicey, nicey, There are always going to be persecutions. But he says you endured this with sufferings. And he said, you were made a spectacle. They were laughed at. Well, you've been laughed at too. And you'll continue to be laughed at because you run to the church every time the door opens. Because you're excited about this Jesus. And because, you've just made a fool out of yourself over your religion. You'll have it. Ignore it. Doesn't amount to anything. But these people, you see, this was a different age altogether. And the ridicule of these Christians was a warning to others, maybe, who even were considering. It was a very crucial time. Mm-hmm. And as they went back to the temple to escape more persecution and tribulations, you see, he is encouraging them to withstand it. And he goes on in the second, in 33, reproaches and tribulations, companions of those who were so treated, their friends were treated that way. You had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, Arthur Pink, the reason why I mentioned this book, he says this one verse is the proof that Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. There's a lot of other people, Luke, Barnabas, Clement, Apollos, and a dozen or more others, that have been suggested as the author of Hebrews. But no biblical record is given of any of them ever being imprisoned. Are y'all following me? Mm-hmm. That this proves, Pink says, that Paul wrote this epistle because none of the rest of the people who are given credit for writing it ever were imprisoned. And it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference who wrote it for our enlightenment. It's what it says. But there's been a lot of argument and disputing about who wrote it. Well, this does sound like Paul, doesn't it?
What verse are we talking about?
34. You had compassion on me in my chains.
In my verse, it doesn't say.
What does it say there?
You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possession.
You sympathized with those in prison?
You sympathize with those in prison.
Well, see, it adds itself to that too, because there was no record of Clement or Apollos or Luke or any of the others who were called authors of ever being in prison, even. What does it say there?
34. You had compassion on me and my bonds.
Yeah.
King James.
Yeah. Read it in the Amplified loud.
For you did sympathize and suffer along with those who were imprisoned, and you bore cheerfully the plundering of your belongings and the confiscation of your property in the knowledge and consciousness that you yourself have better.
It says, for those in prison. Well, it doesn't matter, but the point is there that they understood those who were being imprisoned, those who were suffering for the gospel's sake, and even let them take their goods.
Uh-huh.
Those who were persecuting the other Christians stole their material goods.
Mm-hmm.
Why did they not care? They had a better possession.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
There was something better. Something money couldn't buy. Now, we sang that in one of the songs this morning. There's things money can't buy, and they're not going to last, because heaven and earth will be destroyed. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. See, that ought to make everybody that calls themselves a Christian really dedicate themselves to the study and learning and obeying of the word of God, because it is the only thing that's going to last. You want to make a good investment? That's going to last. That's enough proof. It's all the incentive we need to know in it. Therefore, he says, don't cast away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there.
Mm-hmm.
It has great reward. I can't think of anything any more wonderful than spending eternity with the Lord. Can you? Aren't you all excited about that?
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
To share the glories of heaven. Nobody knows what it's like. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, the wonders of the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth. And I tell you what, before you got saved and got into this glorious life with him, you couldn't imagine what it was like. So it applies even to that. But God has such wonderful things prepared for those that love him. And these people in Hebrews, these were suffering for the gospel. They had a better hope. They had something better laid up for them. But then the next verse, you see, cast away your confidence. I want to share with you 2 Timothy chapter 1, a couple of verses there that has to do with that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You need to see this, so sweet. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young preacher, but everything Paul said to Timothy and Titus and Galatians and Corinth, that belongs to you and me. All scripture. Understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast. I love those 2 words. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul had taught Timothy the gospel, and he said, hold fast the pattern of the sound words that I have taught you. And you see, we need to hold fast to the sound words that the Bible has taught us. Timothy didn't have any Bible. Paul didn't have any Bible. Paul was walking it out and working it out. He was preaching it without knowing it. So he could remind Timothy that he had heard it from him. And I can remind you, and you can remind me, that we've got it on paper. And it's alive. It's not ink on paper. It's spirit. And it's life. And he says, therefore, I love that word, 1,235 times in the King James Bible. It means because something is true, then something else results. Therefore, he says, don't cast away your confidence. That's good advice, isn't it?
Yeah.
I had something I want to share with you back in verse 32, and it's worth sharing. Let me look that at Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. I want to read that to you. Acts 14 and verse, we'll have to read 21. Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, same language, see, that we have in Hebrews, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's not easy. Then, in regards to the fear of the Lord, I want to share back with you Acts chapter 9, and this is worth doing. Acts chapter 9. This is the perfect illustration. This is my opinion now. But to me, this is the perfect illustration of the real meaning of the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Isn't that good? In the fear of the Lord, not wanting to displease Him, not having any idea of disobeying Him, and comforted by the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And this is the same thing that Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is encouraging them to do. You have need of endurance. Boy, I'll tell you what. Like I said, we haven't had any trouble. But sometimes we have to endure anyway, don't we? When we deal with the problems in our families, we deal with the problems in the finances or whatever, health, whatever, we do have to endure, don't we? Don't we, Betty? We have to endure. Betty endures a lot of pain, but she endures. She's always cheerful when I call her. She's never discouraged. We have to endure. We have to keep a good spirit and a good attitude. Endurance and perseverance. Is there any difference in the meaning of those words? Mm. Not much. Mm-hmm. You endure. You keep on keeping on. You hold fast. You don't give up. You hang on.
Yes.
No matter what the government does. No matter what politics does. No matter what happens, that confidence in Him will not change.
Yes.
It is forever settled in heaven.
Right.
You know what? Everything that happens and will happen will settle before anything happened.
Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
God knew we'd be here this morning.
Amen.
God knew all about the situation in Iraq.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing slipped up on Him. Nothing needs to happen that He can't make to happen, and nothing needs to be stopped that He can't stop.
Mm-hmm.
He's awesome, isn't He?
Amen.
Kids use that word, but that's a good word. He is awesome.
You
have to have endurance so that after you have done the will of God, that's powerful. What is the will of God? That you rejoice evermore, that you pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And you can't do that without Him. I said, you can't do that without Him. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. That's God's will for us. That's out of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. God's will for us is a life of sanctification and purity and holiness. And that's, you know, like the toad frog in the punch bowl. I don't want none of that either. God's will for us is to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And He said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're His witnesses, we're going to live a life that's pleasing to Him.
Mm.
That's grassroots, ain't it?
Mm.
Mama used to say gut level. You don't get any more baser than that. But that's where it is. See, we are the only lights in the world that Jesus has. He said to those following Him, let your light shine. Let me get through with this. He said, yet for you will receive the promise after you've done the will of God. Yet for a little while He who is coming will come and will not tarry. and that's found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. If you want to look back there at Habakkuk, that's one of those guys we don't hear much about.
Mm-hmm.
Habakkuk is one of those little minor prophets. But I'll tell you what, let me share this with you. It contains probably as important a verse as there is in all the Bible.
Yeah.
Habakkuk, it says back here, verse 38 of Hebrews. Put your right hand in Hebrews. He who is coming, he will come.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
And if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And the reason why that's so important is because that's what God spoke to Martin Luther that led him out of the darkness of that Catholicism. You see, in those days, they were not even allowed to read the Bible.
Not the common man.
No. And that was utter spiritual darkness. But when Martin Luther had that verse of Scripture revealed to him, it started the Reformation and brought the Church of the Lord Jesus out of the darkness of that ignorance into the light of the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that verse is also quoted in Romans 1:17. It's quoted in Galatians 3, chapter 11. Little old Habakkuk. Nobody cares much about him, you know. I love the minor prophets.
Yeah.
Would y'all like to study a book of the minor prophets? Would you like that?
Yeah.
Well, they're exciting. They really are. There's a lot of good things in all of the prophets. But, you know, we think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Yeah, hallelujah for them. But you say Micah, Obadiah,
mm-hmm.
Nahum.
Mm-hmm.
One of the best verses in all the Bibles in Nahum.
Mm-hmm.
Good things in all of those little. He says, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
Yet for a little while, it says, he's coming. A little while's been a long time, hasn't it? But I tell you what, if you live to be 100 years old, that is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. He's talking about the little while, you see, that they're going to put up with the persecutions. The little while that they're going to endure. The little while of their lifetimes as compared to the eons that are in the eternity. A little while. Won't be long. I've been hearing that all my life, haven't you?
Amen.
And I tell you what, we better listen to it.
Yeah.
Because it's going to come like a thief in the night.
Uh-huh.
If you'd have known when it's coming, you'd have had the door locked, wouldn't you? You didn't get there. Have that gun out, too. Going to protect yourself from that thief. Well, let me quickly finish this. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God is not pleased with those who walk away from this wonderful salvation. And then this great statement, he says, the statement of faith. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. And that's another word for judgment, to perdition, lostness. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 10 is big, isn't it?
Oh, my. It is big.
Isn't that big?
Yes.
Hope I don't find anything else that I have to go back over. Chapter 10. Y'all will come back? Well, but we'll get into 11, I promise. I've stomped around in those grapes for weeks. Oh, 11 is so good. It's all so good. Anybody have any question? Everybody all right? Thank you for coming out.